hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 100 tells us to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, we've gathered here to praise our gracious God. Please stand as we sing our call to worship together. Holy, holy, holy.
We want to welcome all who come to worship today. We will worship the Lord in the spirit of truth and peace and thankfulness. If you're a first-time visitor with us, we hope you will take one of the visitor's cards that's on the back of the pew and fill it out. That will give us a way to get in touch with you and get to know you. Put it in the offering plate when they're passed. We also have some special visitors this morning that are here for Pastor Mason, and I want to introduce these people and ask them to stand and remain standing until I complete the group. Of course, we all know Kim and Wilson and Wesley, Mason's family. Would you all just stand and remain standing? Where's Wilson? There he is. Rick Smith, Mason's father, is worshiping with us today. Jimmy and Joyce Malden, Kim's parents, are with us. Ian and Crystal Leonard, who is Mason's brother and sister-in-law, who live nearby, and their children are with them. And we have Dr. Roy and Carolyn DeBrand, who is a longtime educator and former interim pastor at Emmanuel Church in Wiesbaden, Germany. Let's give them a First Baptist welcome. Thank you. We're so glad to have you here. Dr. DeBrand has something special he would like to bring to us.
I have the distinction of having been David Durham's preaching professor at Campbell University Divinity School. So if you like his preaching, you're welcome. And if you don't, it's all his fault. I taught him as best I could. I also taught Travis Russell and his beautiful and wonderful wife, Whitney, who are serving a church nearby. I have a letter to your congregation from the congregation in Germany. I didn't think I was going to do that, Mason. We send our congratulations to Dr. Mason Fuller Smith and to the First Baptist Church of Elon on the occasion of Dr. Smith's installation as your pastor. We at Emmanuel were most fortunate to have Mason as our pastor for over 3 years. He led us to see our future as one of God's many churches with unique opportunities to serve in a multicultural and multinational environment. As we prayed for God's leadership at our time of calling Mason as our pastor and prayed with him and for him during his ministry with us, we continue to pray for him now as he is installed as your pastor. May God bless Mason, his family, and the First Baptist Church of Elon. Yours in Christ, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Wiesbaden, Germany.
Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 11 through 16. It is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we shall no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
I read from the English Standard Version, it says, where it says pastors, it says shepherds. And I remember when I went into Pastor Search Committee, when we met Mason on our Skype session, I really felt like he was a shepherd. And that's when it really struck me that the Lord had brought us a shepherd. So let us pray for our new shepherd. Most gracious Heavenly Father, through the ages you have called your servants to serve and to lead and to be pastors and shepherds. For this we give thanks for Mason and his family, for you bringing him all the way from Germany to our place here in Elon. We pray that you'll give him wisdom and strength and passion for your word, and you will give us, the congregation, a heart to receive it and the ability to follow together. We ask you to protect his family and help us to grow closer to you every day. For it is in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand for our hymn of praise. It's called 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. Please stand.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name.
Please sing with us.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name.
For today's responsive reading, I would like to ask that we read collectively. We have several different parts, deacons, the pastor, the youth. The children will be reading all different parts, so if you can look in your bulletin, and we will read those parts responsively. Okay. We are a community of believers who follow Jesus Christ as we receive and share God's love. We thank God for direction and provision in meeting our needs. We have discerned gifts in our brother, Mason Fuller Smith, which can combine with our own in a commitment for growth and service.
I am thankful for your faith and trust in Christ's leadership. I am eager to see where God leads us and how He uses our gifts to build the kingdom.
Thank you for your faithfulness and your calling. We believe that we have listened to God together and that He brought you to our congregation. As we form a ministry, we have confidence in the servants of the church that they will work alongside Mason to care for our community. We are the youth.
I look forward to getting to know each of you. I know that God can use us all to impact the world around us for Christ. Together, we can make a difference.
Children, we are the children.
I I love children and promise to always spend time with you when you need me. I am here for you, and we will have lots of fun together.
Indeed, we all look forward to knowing you better, serving with you, learning with you, and reaching out with you into a world of need. We are pilgrims on a journey together.
We are pilgrims together, fellow travelers on the way.
Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. The words are on the screen. It's also in your hymnal. Number 613, The Servant Song.
Lord, we honor you with our presence today, dear God, for you mean everything to us, dear Lord. Thank you for the special service that we're about to have, dear God. You have blessed us already in many ways. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Pastor Mason, can I ask you to come up with us? Probably last week or last couple weeks, I was reading in a book where if you want stress or whatever, you always hear those things that take a deep breath. So when you got things going on, you want to clear your mind. And I was thinking, we were on vacation with my family. And not only do you take that deep breath sometimes to kind of clear your mind, but sometimes you take a deep breath because it's like, wow, we're here. So let's take a deep breath and go like, just enjoy this moment. Now it's come to the tough time where you have to sign your life away. We're blessed to have Pastor Mason here, and I'm going to read just like they did. They didn't want me to just use my own words. So in your bulletin, what we have is the congregation and also the pastor's covenant. And I won't be reading the whole thing, but let me read just a little statement here. It says, the purpose of the covenant is to specify the mutual expectations and commitments of the pastor and the congregation and undertaking ministry together. As our pastor and human resource chairman sign it, we agree to work together to forward and spread the gospel for the benefit of the community and the church. So we're going to take the same thing y'all have, and this is a sign of life away. And I'm going to sign on the congregation side. And this is your last chance.
This is your last chance. Y'all sure? Any objections? Underline it.
Thank you, Pastor. And we're going to look forward to honoring God and moving forward together.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
After singing like that, preaching is optional. So we'll have a good day. Enjoy yourselves. I noticed as I stood to sign the covenant, David and Harriet Whiteman are here. Dr. Whiteman was the pastor at Memorial Baptist Church in Buies Creek. You know, that's right beside Anger, near Lillington, right? And that's where I was on staff for a few years as the youth and college minister. And David has remained a friend and a mentor through the years. And you have a little something now that you're out of the pulpit. I like that. So. And there may be others that I can't see at this moment, but we welcome. I'm just thankful for all those who've come to share in this moment with me. And I prayed quite a bit what to preach about today. I had a friend who's passed away now in Elizabeth City, where I was pastor formerly. He used to tell me, I mean, every Sunday, he would say this, you know what you ought to preach about today? About 2 minutes. So, I don't know. We might need more than that on this Sunday. Would you pray with me first? Lord, we come to you before the sermon, not because it's a tradition or a cliche. We do not always do it, but we do it this Sunday because we need you in this moment. The congregation needs you that we might hear the word clear, that it might become life within us, that we might be transformed. The preacher needs you that he might speak rightly the truth. This is our prayer. Amen. There's a famous preacher trick when you have sermons like this, like the theme for today, and it's to talk about college sports and rivalries. And I'm under the understanding that there are quite a few Duke basketball fans in the room, right? No. In fact, one member who remained nameless joked with me, you know, we got rid of one Duke preacher, now they've given us another one to deal with. Maybe there are some fans out here who are big Carolina fans. Any Chapel Hill folks? Lord Jesus, please help these people. But what I want to know is who are the real believers, the true Baptists, the true understanders of sports and sports psychology, where are those fighting camels?
Right
here. Two of you. You know, the reason preachers like to use that, because people are passionate, aren't they, about their team, more so than in professional sports. About their college team, people are passionate, they're serious, they get excited, they get fiery. I mean, can you imagine, have you ever been in a room where there's, say, a Duke's fan and a Carolina fan, and the two teams are fighting it out, and you just see them getting mad at each other, and they're yelling at each other, and they're pushing each other a little bit, and oh, when one team wins and one team loses, which is inevitably Duke, my goodness. My goodness.
Tell it, preacher.
I see that hand.
But there is such an intensity to it, like you see in few other places. It's a rivalry. That's the word we use. A rivalry between different groups. When I was at Duke Divinity School, I used to room one night a week with a Carolina law student. Boy, you should hear the trash talking that would go on before we would both lay our heads down for bed. But take that sense of rivalry now, and I want you to get that in your mind, and I want you to amplify that. Turn the dial quite a bit. Maybe throw in a little bit of race into the mix. Maybe throw a little bit of politics, and even a touch of religion. And amplify that to the point where you've moved beyond rivalry to divisiveness. Do you know what divisiveness feels like? And that's the spirit to which the Apostle Paul is writing in our scripture today for Romans. In verse 15, Paul is struggling with a spirit of divisiveness that is weakening the church all over the known world. He's struggling with this change in the face of what the church was. You see, do not forget, the church began as a uniquely Jewish movement. Peter, James, John, even Paul, all of those founders, so to speak, of what we call the church, they were Jewish. They went to the synagogue. They sang the hymns, the songs. They were a people of the book, if you will. And now things are changing in their world. As the church grows, the mission expands. And now people like Paul are called to the Gentiles, those who are not Jews. And missionary journeys are happening, and churches are being planted. And in places like Rome, where there is so much diversity and change and shifting ideologies. And how does this thing called church work now? That's the question they were wrestling with. Does that sound somewhat contemporary? How do we deal with these non-Jews? They're not like us. They are the other. We are the called out ones. We are children of Abraham. And maybe there was some tension about welcoming those strangers into the fellowship. Of course, on the other hand, to be fair, the Gentile folks who were coming in, many of them were beginning to think, you know, we are the ones who've got it right. We are the real chosen one. You children of Abraham, you had your chance, you muffed it now. Now let us take over. And there was this, not rivalry, but divisiveness. And what was it all about? What's causing all this, as they say, if not this feeling that it's about me, not you. That the church is for us, not them. That it's our service, our congregation, our worship, not theirs. And listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. He says, "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement," I have to read that again. "May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, and one who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And Paul is trying to get the Carolina fan to welcome the Duke guy into the sanctuary. Welcome the stranger. Welcome the neighbor. And when we read this together in our very modern context, in our very particular situation, Paul raises some powerful theological questions about the nature of the church, the nature of the world, and the purpose of all of this. One of those questions is right there in that first verse. If I were a one-verse preacher, I would be so happy to stop with that one. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak. Don't get confused with that. There's a lot of misconception about what does Paul mean when he says the failings of the weak. He doesn't mean personal failings or moral failings or that somehow the weak are lesser than. Really, the spirit of that word is cleared up in Greek. It has more to do with powerlessness. We should bear with those who are powerless. And there are many, many kinds of powerlessness, isn't there? There are a lot of ways that we can be powerless. For some, it's a physical powerlessness. They're struggling with ailments, creaks and cracks and sickness and cancer. And he's saying that there is something about being the church that compels us towards those who have that sense of powerlessness. There's economic powerlessness too. Those who struggle to buy medications, to buy food. There's the powerlessness of hunger. And that kind of powerlessness is seen from Moldova to Mebane. Everywhere around the world, there is such powerlessness. There's political powerlessness. Some of us maybe feel that sometimes. There's the powerlessness that comes from being lost, being unable to save oneself. Do you remember what that was like before you became a disciple of Jesus? That powerlessness of not knowing what was right, what was wrong, and how to get your life together. There's the powerlessness of the mind. Simply not knowing. Have you ever had that experience where you learned something that you should have known your whole life, but because no one told you, you never knew it? The other day I learned that if you take the aluminum foil or the saran wrap, you know those little things? I fight with those things. You ever have this fight where you pull the sheet out and it sticks and the whole roll comes out of the saran wrap or the whole roll comes out of the aluminum foil? And then someone told me that there's these two little holes on the side, and if you push into those two holes, it catches the roll, and you never have to fight again. Now, did you know that? Be honest. Raise your hand if you didn't know that. Okay. You know why? Because no one told you. So there's the powerlessness that comes from just not knowing. And to that, Paul writes that we are to bear with those who are powerless. Here again, there's something lost in the translation. Really, what he's referring to is not patience. It's not that, oh, he'll figure it out eventually. Or, oh, hopefully one day they'll get their life together. It's not the kind of patience where someone tells you their struggles and you say, I'll pray for you until that goes away. No, he's really speaking not simply about patience, but about helping, offering assistance. Bear with means to bring some love and action into the situation in such a way that you build the person up. You know that word, that great church word, edify? Well, what is edify if not to build an edifice, to build something, to create something? And so Paul is saying, for those who struggle in powerlessness, build something. Who is the powerless person? Who are the ones around First Baptist Elon? You see, these are not just questions for you. As your new pastor, these are the questions I will be asking over the years. Who are those around us who are weak that need to be built up? You probably know them. I know you know them far better than I do, especially those of you who have been here all for as long as you can remember. Who are those powerless people? And he says in that very next verse, he talks about this famous word, neighbor. And I immediately want to ask Paul, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor here in Elon, North Carolina? Who is your neighbor wherever you live? Paul says just this, each of us must please our neighbor for the good and purpose of building up the neighbor. You know, neighbors are funny, aren't they? Sometimes you have good neighbors. Sometimes you have bad neighbors. Neighbors you like, neighbors you don't like. But you don't always get to choose who your neighbors are, do you? I don't care how many times you call the cops. They might not leave. And Paul was addressing a community that found one day, as they looked around the fellowship, they had neighbors they didn't like. Not only that, they had neighbors they did not know. Neighbors they could not understand. Neighbors who were different. Neighbors who were the other. And around here, we have many neighbors who are not like us. I mean, of course, our immediate neighbor is the university. And while there's much we share and much we hold in common with many over there, there are a lot of folks who are not like us. There are a lot of students who will come through the doors of this church, as they have for years before, who will not be like you. They will not think like you. They will not dress like you. They may have different political ideologies than you. They may have come from a different part of the world, maybe as far away as the Northeast. Some of you have come from such distant lands. And so you know already how they might feel. Strangers in a strange place. First time sitting in the pew, everybody watching. They are not like us. But guess what? They are our neighbor. Some morning you might walk out of the front door to pick up your morning paper, and there you look, and there's someone living beside you who is not from the same faith tradition as you. They don't share those deep religious values that you have. Perhaps they're an atheist who's always questioning you and challenging you. Perhaps there's someone who's always causing trouble in the neighborhood. Theologically, maybe they're always knocking on your door, inviting you to come to the real church where they attend. Maybe they're Muslim, and you even have seen them praying towards Mecca. They are not like you by far, but tough, says Paul. Because if you can see them, that means you could probably touch them. And if you can see them and if you can touch them, guess what? They are your, say it with me, class, your neighbor. It does not matter if they have blue eyes or brown. It matters not what color skin they have. It matters not where they grew up. It matters not who they pray to. It matters not if they love you or if they hate you. It does not matter how they got here or whether or not they should be here. It does not matter what we think politically, denominationally, personally. If we can see them, they are our neighbor. I got a good friend named Ray Jones, an older gentleman, that when I would say something like this, at this point I would see him go like this. You mean I've got to deal with them? Yes, that's what Paul means. that when we can see them, they are our neighbors, and now we are called, and he takes it to the extreme, we have to please them. Maybe that brings us to another question. If you say to me, Mason, that I have to not only love and serve that neighbor who I don't even like, I don't think they should be here, they are not like me, they are different. You say, not only do I have to love them, but I have to please them? You mean cater to their desires and their needs? You know what my question would be if someone was preaching this to me? Why? That's a legitimate question. Why? Why is Paul saying this? Why do I have to please this neighbor? And the answer is this, and I'm paraphrasing Paul here, because Christ. Well, you know, you can calm a lot of complaining by saying, because Christ. You can cast away a lot of fears and concerns about new ministries and new target groups by saying, because Christ. And you can feel pretty guilty about some of the thoughts that you have in your mind when you hear someone say, because Christ. And because Christ what? Because Christ did not please himself. Who did Christ live for if not for the neighbor? Who did Christ die for if not for the neighbor? And who is the church for if not for the neighbor? All neighbors, any neighbor, they belong to Christ. They belong to the church. In verse 7, I want you to pinpoint this very important word, therefore. Anytime you see that, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, when you see these transitional words, pay attention. Listen. Because what's about to be said after a word like therefore matters deeply and will change the way you think and live forever. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you. That changes everything. I was not perfect when Christ welcomed me. I was pretty other when Christ welcomed me. I don't have the same skin color that Christ had on earth. And yet he welcomed me. I didn't grow up Jewish as he did, and yet he welcomed me. I did not speak the same language as him, and yet he welcomed me. Oh, we could go on with this type of rhetoric. But welcome others just as Christ welcomed you. And how did Christ welcome you? Through suffering. Through sacrifice, through service, through total surrender and total humility. What Jesus teaches us is the power of Christian hospitality, which is this, to make room for the other. To make room for someone not like you. To make room for the neighbor. Who is the church for? I traveled all over Europe over the last 3.5 years. And many of you have traveled that way as well. And there's one thing that many of the great churches of the world have in common. Whether it be San Giovanni in Rome or Notre Dame in France or if it's Ulm Cathedral in Germany. Beautiful, powerful statements of the majesty of God, but walk inside, turn around, and look at the front door. All have this in common. They are barred. Great bars across the door. Latches and double latches. Of course, there is reason for that. But what a theological statement about who gets to decide when the doors open and when they're closed? Who gets to decide who comes in and who's kept out? who gets to decide who is welcomed and who is excluded. That's what I think of when I see a door like this. I rode through Bladen County, North Carolina, maybe about 20 years ago, and passed by a little country church, and you're going to think I'm making this up, so I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'm not lying. As Jerry Clower would say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. And I feel pretty healthy. There was a church. Someone stole it. That had this posted on the front column, on the front door of the church. No trespassing. No doubt there was a committee meeting with much discussion and debate, and they all agreed, well, this is really tough. It's a hard thing to do, but we got good reason. Folks broke into the church a couple of weeks ago. There's people hanging around that we don't know on the front steps at night. Maybe we need to put this little sign to make sure people know, no trespassing. Now, I'm not a big fan of puns, okay? Yes, I am. But I kind of wonder who's trespassing. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive against those who trespassed against us. In Charleston, South Carolina, when I was serving as a summer missionary, I had the opportunity to preach in North Charleston at this church. And when I arrived, there was a great fence around the perimeter of the entire facility with one of those roll-away gates. And as my car approached, there was a gate man and looked. I suppose I looked acceptable. For he rolled away the big gate and I was able to drive in and park my car and go and preach. Well, there was reasons. There's dangers out there, Pastor. There's concerns out there, preacher. But I wonder, would Jesus make it through the gate? Who is the church for? Those are very visible barriers. Those are so obvious, it's funny. But over the coming years, what you and I will have to wrestle with and struggle with and think through is, what are those invisible barriers that perhaps we have here at First Baptist? No, we don't have no trespassing signs or bars over the door or razor wire gates. But what are the subtle, perhaps completely invisible barriers that we have put up to keep our neighbors out so that we could be within? Paul says the church is not for us, but for others. That means that everything does not have to be to our liking. Everything does not have to fit our preference. And sometimes our preference, just to name one invisible barrier, our personal preference is about style and length and dress and decor, can be enormous barriers to the purpose of the church. I'll leave you with one last question that's, I think, implied here. And that is this: in light of all that Paul has argued here, where is God? That's the last question, isn't it? Really, where is God right now? Sure, he's in this room. And sure, he's with us in worship. And sure, he's together in our prayers and in the preaching of his word. But is that it? I've learned over the years, and I'm still learning, I've learned that God is not simply in the thundering echoes of the cathedral bell, nor in the soft and subtle fluttering notes of the small country organ. I've learned that God is not simply in the pages of the pew or the pixels on the PowerPoint. He's not simply in our favorite Christian song on the radio. But God's in the face of that beggar asking for change across the way on Webb Street. That Christ is in the face of that person who hates God and hates you for loving God. That God is in the face of the person whose life has fallen to pieces and they've turned to drugs or alcohol or prostitution or to crime or God knows what. And we're going to have to deal with those people. God's, you see, after all, he's not just here, he's out there. And I want you to get this. The call of the church is not to take Jesus from the altar and carry him like some baby Jesus figurine in our Christmas nativity and carry him in our pocket and take him out into the world and say, here I come, I'm going to bring you Jesus. Because Jesus got there first. He's already there. And the call of the church is to go out in the world and find Jesus. Let us pray. God, I don't like to hear, nor does anyone really like to hear, a tough call like this, that we are called to love and reach out to those who are not like us, to open the doors. Teach us to not only believe in Jesus, but to believe in what he writes, to believe in what he speaks through great servants like Paul. To believe in the Word of God. In that is our hope and our trust. Amen. I want to invite you to respond today, to sing, but also to pray. To sing this song as a kind of prayer and a hope for the church. I always say we do not typically sing the songs that speak to who we are, but to who we want to be. And so we sing together, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Would you stand together?
We pray that our unity may Immediately following worship today, I encourage you to stay for a time of fellowship and refreshment in our foyer. Immediately following worship, Mason and his family will be here. I encourage you to greet them and welcome them. May we use the words of Paul so many years ago and the words that Mason echoed just a few minutes ago from Romans as our benediction today. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.